All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a short chapter, very interesting chapter, probably one of the more interesting chapters in the Bible, and we'll get into it tonight. But it's only 12 verses, so Lord willing, it won't be very long tonight as we look at this passage. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." If you remember where we left off last week, the children of Israel had taken the ark of God with them from Shiloh into battle against the Philistines, and they had kind of turned the ark of God into a sort of lucky charm. And if you remember, they lost the battle, they lost the ark, the priests were killed, Ophni and Phinehas. Eli ended up dying as a result. When he heard the news, he fell backwards. The Bible says he was a heavy man and he broke his neck. And if you remember, one of the wives of the priest ended up having a child who she died giving birth, and she named the child Ichabod. And she said, "The glory of the Lord is departed." And that's where we basically left off. At verse 1 of chapter 5, the focus kind of turns towards the Philistines. Now we're going to see what happens to the Philistines when they take the ark of the Lord. And for those of you who like to take notes, point number one tonight, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 5, we find that mankind wants a God that they can set where they want. Mankind wants a God that they can set where they want. And in verses 1 through 5, what we're going to see is the humiliation of Dagon. Look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." Now, Ashdod is one of the cities of the Philistines. You will notice as you read the Bible, starting from Judges through 1 and 2 Samuel, as you read about the Philistines, you'll notice that there's five major provinces or city-states of the Philistines. And we kind of go through some of them here in this passage. But they take it to Ashdod. Look at verse 2. "When the Philistines took the ark of God." Now I want you to notice what the Bible calls the ark. It calls it the ark of God here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Okay? "They brought it unto the house of Dagon." Now Dagon was one of the Philistines' false gods that they worship. And so they basically bring the ark of God into the house or the temple of Dagon. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 2. "And set it," okay? Set what? They set the ark of God by Dagon, or by the idol of Dagon. So you've got a temple, the house of Dagon. It has an idol of Dagon. Dagon is one of their false gods. And they take the ark of God, which was a trophy that they got from the Israelites from winning the battle, and the Bible says they set it by Dagon. Look at verse 3. "And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen down upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord." Now, you got to get the picture, okay? They bring the ark of God into this house or this temple of this pagan idol, and they place it next to this false idol, false god, Dagon. And when they wake up the next morning, the statue of Dagon is fallen down, hit the face to the ground, bowing before the ark of the Lord, is what the Bible says. Notice the last part of verse 3. "And they took Dagon and set him in his place again." All right, so they pick up Dagon and they basically say, "Oh, something happened to our God. We got to help our God here." And they pick him up and they set him in his place again. I want you to notice that wording. They set him. Remember, they set the ark next to Dagon. Now they pick up Dagon and they set him in his place again. Look at verse 4. "And when they arose early on the morrow morning," so now it's the next morning, "behold," same thing, "Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord." Now, here's the difference, though. It gets worse. "And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off." Now, notice, it doesn't say that they were broken off. It's not that Dagon fell over and the head got broken off or shattered. It says that they were cut off. Like someone actually cut the head and cut the arms off of the idol, and they bowed it before the ark of the Lord. The Bible says, now notice what it says, "The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Now, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Let's look at some very familiar verses. You're familiar with these, but let's look at them tonight. Go to the book of John, John chapter number 14. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14, well-known verses. I know you know them, but let's look at them together. John chapter 14. And look at verse number 6. When you get to John, put your bulletin or a prayer list there, or a ribbon or a bookmark, something in John, because we're going to leave John and then we're going to come back to it later on. So make sure you keep your place there. Go to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Notice verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll have these this verse mostly in red letters. John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says this: Jesus saith unto him. Now notice what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want you to notice what Christ said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you got to understand this. Jesus did not believe and did not teach a religion that could be just kind of accepted by whoever wanted to accept it. And if you wanted to worship another God or you wanted to worship another way, that was fine and that was okay. Now that's what's being taught today in our society. Who's ever seen those stickers? Maybe when you're driving down the road, you see those bumper stickers and they say coexist. You ever seen those bumper stickers? They say coexist, but they use the different symbols of the different religions to expel out the word coexist. You got the symbol for Islam, and you got the symbol for Judaism. You got the cross for Christianity. You've got all these different things. And today we're being taught that we all need to just kind of gather together. We need to coexist, and it's okay. All roads lead to heaven. They're all going to get us to the same God. And you may worship the God of Islam, and you may worship the God of Judaism, or you may worship the God of Christianity, but it's fine. We can place, and here's the idea. We can set all our gods together. We can put them all next to each other. They can all be level, and that's fine. And you got to understand this. The Bible does not teach. Something we can learn from this passage here in 1 Samuel is that God will not allow false religion to coexist with him. When they put the Ark of God next to Dagon, God says, no, you're not going to place me next to Dagon. The next morning, wake up, Dagon's on his face, bowing before the Lord, bowing before God. The next day, he said, well, we got to pick him up. And of course, you got to remember the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. Now, we know that it was not God, but that's what it represents, the fact that God is there. And here's what God says. When my presence enters, Dagon bows. And the next day, they pick him up. And he says, no, I don't think so. And he brings him down again. And he cuts off his head. He cuts off his arm. And you got to understand, you cannot coexist with the God of the Bible. You must accept the God of the Bible. Jesus said, no man. Say, well, what about the Jewish man? What about the, Arabic man? What about the Catholic man? What about, what about all these different religions? What about all these different people? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, you can't coexist. You've got to choose God. You're there in John, go to Acts. If you just turn one book over, Acts chapter number 4, look at verse 12. Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 12. Acts 4, you're there in John, just one book over to in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what they're saying. You can read, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. You can read that on your own and get the context. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what they said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Now the name referred to right there is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only name that you can be saved by is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you've got to confess Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you got to understand this. And we got to get away from this idea that, well, you've got your God and I've got my God, and you've got your religion and I've got my religion, and you got your culture and I got my culture. No, it is the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. He will not coexist. You got to understand this. The God of the Bible cannot coexist with the God of Judaism, Today people want to tell us, well, the God of the Jews, you know, he's the same God as the God of the Bible. They just worship the Old Testament and the New Testament. You got to understand this. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament cannot coexist with the God of Judaism. You say, well, why is that? Here's why. The Bible says that the God of the Bible has a name. You know what his name is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judaism rejects Christ. And here's the thing. If you reject Christ, the Bible says you are anti-Christ and you deny both the Father and the Son. You can't have the God, the Lord Jesus Christ coexist with Judaism. Amen. You can't have the God of the Bible coexist with Allah. Say, well, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. For God so loved the world. See, the God of the Bible gives. You know what the God of Islam says? No, you give. You give your son. You put a bomb on your son and you sacrifice your children. And if you sacrifice enough and you appease my wrath, maybe I'll let you into heaven. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says he loved the world that he gave. So you got to understand. You say, well, you know, we all worship the same God. We can't coexist with the God of the Mormons. You say, why? Because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, the Mormons, they worship multiple gods. They believe that there's a God for every universe. And as many universes as there are, there's that many gods. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one God. You say, well, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? We can't coexist with them either. Why? Because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the deity of Christ. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's not the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And today we have this idea, let's all gather together, and let's just not talk about our differences, and let's sing Kumbaya, and let's feel nice, and let's feel good. But listen to me, God cannot coexist with false religion. It must bow to God. And the Bible says that one day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And see, these atheists, they want to say, well, I don't believe in God. But one day, every atheist, every knee shall bow, even the atheists. You say, well, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. So listen, every knee of the Jew will one day bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. Let me show it to you. You're there in the book of Acts? Go to Romans, just real quickly. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 11. Romans chapter number 14, look at verse 11. Whether they get saved or not, their knees will bow. Now look, you can either bow to the Lord Jesus Christ of your own will, or one day at the great white throne you will bow either way. But Romans 14 and verse 11 says this, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians says that they shall confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we get here in 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel. We get this picture where they say, we're going to put the God of Israel right next to our God. We're going to set him right where we set our false God. And God says, no, every false God, every false way will bow down to the God of the Bible. Because God cannot coexist with false religion. False religion and those who follow it will eventually bow down to the God of the Bible. The second thing we can learn from this passage here is that when God has to get your attention, every time you ignore him, it's going to get a little more severe. Notice what happens. Look at verse 3. See, because God's trying to get the attention of the Philistines. Notice what happens. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face. Now, that's pretty embarrassing. I mean, you're a god, and you need help. You need someone to help you up. But notice, they didn't listen. They didn't obey. They didn't get the message. They set him in his place again. Aren't you thankful you don't have to help your God? Aren't you thankful I don't have to help God? I don't have to help him up. Believe verse 4. And when they rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face again to the ground before the ark of the Lord. But notice, this time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off. So you got to understand this. Sometimes God will kind of try to get your attention. He might knock you over a little bit, and you get all stubborn. You say, well, I don't know. I'm just going to go back to doing what I was doing. Hey, listen, next time he might have to throw you down again, but he might have to cut something off. Whenever God deals with you, whenever God tries to get your attention, the next time it may be more severe. And eventually, like we've seen here in 1 Samuel, eventually he might have to actually take your life. You know, whether it's Eli, who is a believer, who's just backslidden, or whether it's Hophni and Phinehas, who are unbelievers and reprobates, eventually God gets so severe that he has to just take his life, take the life from you. So you got to take that as a warning. Let me give you one, a third thing that you can learn from this passage here. Look at verse 2 again. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Notice again, and set it, the ark of God, by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of God. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon the face of the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Now notice, now you got to understand this. Dagon falls over. They pick him up. Dagon falls over again. This time he breaks his neck. The head rolls off. You know, the hands cut off. Now notice verse 5. Therefore. Okay, the word therefore means for this reason. For what reason? For the reason that Dagon fell again, and his head was cut off, and his hands were cut off. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread. The word tread means to step or walk upon. Tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Here's what it's saying. Dagon fell over the second time, and when they found Dagon the second time, his head had broken off at the threshold of the doorway. A threshold is a strip of wood or metal or a stone forming the bottom of a door. It's where it's kind of the border between. When you cross the threshold, you basically enter into a room. And here's what you understand. When Dagon fell over, his head rolled off, and they could tell that he hit the threshold, and they said, "This is a holy place, because our God broke his neck right here." So they said, "Let's not step on the threshold." That's why you picked up your wife and you took her over the threshold when you got married, right? You didn't know you were doing that because of Dagon, right? And they said they made a religious thing out of it. They made a tradition out of it. They were celebrating. Now, here's what's interesting. They were celebrating the weakness of their God. And here's the thing. They acknowledge it. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 5, verse 7. We're going to get there in a minute. But let me just show you this in verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us." Now here's what they're saying. They're saying the hand of the God of Israel is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Did you catch that? Here's what they're saying. The hand of God is sore upon us and he's picking on our God. The hand of God is sore upon us and he's beating up our God. I mean, he broke the neck of our God. He took the palms off of our God. And they're celebrating the weakness. See, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Look at verse 5. See that word, therefore? Here's how this verse should have read. It should have read like this. They picked up Dagon. They set him in his place. They woke up the next day. They found him on his face again before the ark of God. His head was cut off. His palms were cut off. Verse 5. Here's what it should have said. Therefore, they forsook Dagon and began to worship the God of Israel. That's what it should have said. I mean, what it should have said is, therefore, they converted to the God of the Bible. Therefore, they converted to the God of the universe. Therefore, they realized that their idol was weak, that their idol was fake, that their idol did not have any power, and that it was the God of Israel that they should be worshiping. But after seeing the weakness of Dagon, and they even acknowledge in verse 7, they say, Dagon is getting picked on by the God of Israel. They chose, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. They chose to worship the weak God. They chose to worship the God that needed help, the God that needed to be picked up, the God that needed to get his head, you know, crazy glued back on, and his palms, you know, crazy glued back on. They had to go get some Gorilla Glue and put his palms back on. They wanted to serve that God. They wanted to worship the weak God. They wanted to worship the God that the one that was getting picked on. Have you ever wondered why people are attracted to a works religion? You ever wondered that? When you go out soul winning, you talk to your family, you talk to people, and you try to explain to them, hey, the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You don't have to live a good life. You don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to get baptized. All you have to do is believe. And they'll say, oh no, you have to live a good life. You have to repent of your sin. If you do something bad, he's going to take your salvation away. Do you know why people are attracted to a God that they have to help? See, man wants to worship a weak God. They don't want to come to a God and say, my God has absolute power. My God has all the ability to save me. All I have to do is confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, and I will be saved forever. And it has nothing to do with me. You know, people reject that God, and they choose the God that is weak, and they choose the God that needs help. And here's why. Because if your God needs your help, you can control that God. And they don't want a God that they can that controls them. They want a God that they can control. See, the Catholic can go, you know, live in sin Monday through Saturday and get drunk and party and those things. As long as he goes on Sunday and he does his little confessional and does his little, you know, bead chant and, ask Mary to forgive him and all these things, he's good to go. But here's the thing. He doesn't have to submit to the God of the universe that saved his soul. Because guess what? He's helping God out. And people are attracted, and even these Philistines, you say, you got two options here. You got the God that's powerful, you got the God that's getting beat up. Which one do you want to serve? And they say, I'll stick with the one that's getting beat up. Because I don't want a God that wants to control me. I want a God that I can control, and if I have to help my God, then I can control him. See, people today, they choose weak religion. They choose false gods. They choose Dagon because people don't want an almighty, all-powerful God. Because if God doesn't need your help, then you have to submit to that God. But if every once in a while you got to pick that God up and crazy glue his head back on, then you just say, well, that's God. He's not that bad. He's not that powerful. And see, if your God, if you say, well, my God's not powerful enough to save me, I have to repent of my sins, or my God's not powerful enough to keep me saved, I better make sure I keep living a good life or he's going to take my salvation away, then guess what? You don't have respect for that God. And our world today wants to choose a God that they can control, that they can manipulate. So number one, mankind wants a God that they can set where they want. See, mankind doesn't want a God that comes to you and that God says, you got to submit to everything that I tell you. And here's the thing, you don't get a choice and you're going to do what I say and you're my follower now. They don't want that God. They want the God that they can go worship on Sunday and then go live their lives Monday through Friday. They want the God that they can kind of be religious on Easter. They can be religious during Christmas. But other than that, just kind of leave me alone. They don't want a God that controls them. They want a God that they can control. Mankind wants a God that they can set where they want. And in these verses 1 through 5, we see the humiliation of Dagon. Number 2, we only got 2 points tonight. Here's point number 2. In verses 6 through 12, we see that mankind not only wants a God that they can set where they want, mankind wants a God that they can send away when they want. And in these verses, we also see the humor of God. Notice verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with the emrods. All right, you see that word there, emrods? Say, what are emrods? Well, let's talk about it. Even Ashdod and the coast thereof, okay? Let me just do a little bit of Bible study so you can get an idea of what these emrods are. Skip down to verse number 9. Notice verse 9, all right? Now, you got to be mature about this, okay? You're not in elementary school. Verse 9. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts, okay? So here we're told that their emrods are in their secret parts. Go to Psalm 78 with me. You're there in 1 Samuel. Go to Psalm 78. You got past 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Psalm 78, look at verse 60. If you open your Bible, just right in the center, more than likely found the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. Look at verse number 60. In Psalm 78, we actually get a commentary, there you go. We get a commentary on 1 Samuel chapter 5. In Psalm 78, the psalmist is talking and recanting about the events that happened in 1 Samuel 5. So God kind of gives us some perspective on what's going on. We'll begin at verse number 60, just so you can see the context. Psalm 78, verse 60, notice what the Bible says. so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Remember, that's the where the ark was at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 4. The ark was in Shiloh, and they took it from Shiloh and took it to the battle. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, verse 61, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. You see that? His glory into the enemy's hands. Remember, we ended the chapter that the glory of the Lord is departed, right? The ark went into the hands of the enemy. So we see his glory into the enemy's hands. Look at verse 62. And he gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given to marriage. Verse 64. Their priests fell by the sword. That's Hophni and Phinehas. Remember that? And their widows made no lamentation. Remember, she died. She wasn't able to lament the fact that her husband had died because she died giving birth. Verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. Look at verse 66. And he smote his enemies, that's the Philistines, in their hinder parts. Okay, so what's your hinder part? That's your rear end, right? And he put them to a perpetual reproach. So here's what we know so far. He gave them emrods in their secret parts, 1 Samuel 5, and Psalm 78 tells us in their hinder parts. So if I had to take a guess of what emrods are, I'd probably put an H in front of that and call those hemrods, right? Or something like that. And then you say, well, God, yeah, I can't believe this is in the Bible. Hey, that's the Bible. Some of you ought to turn off your stinking television and start reading the Word of God. A little more interesting than you think. And God, and in Deuteronomy, the Bible actually says that God would use these types of diseases and things to judge the Philistines. And here, you say, well, what's going on? You know what I think is going on in 1 Samuel chapter 5? God's having a little fun. You see a little bit of the humor of God. Say, we're going to put you next to Dagon. And he says, okay, tip him over. Right, let's pick up Dagon again. Something, he fell over. He says, cut off, you know, cut off the palms. He's just having a little fun. And they say, well, we're not going to listen to God. He says, okay. Well, he sends them these emrods in their hinder parts or in their secret parts. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Look at verse 7. The God of the Bible, you got to understand this about God. The God of the Bible will always bring you to a place of decision. You've got to make a decision with God. See, it's that coexist mentality. You can't just take it or leave it with God. You either take it or you leave it. It's not just kind of like, well, we'll see what happens. Sometimes we knock on people's doors and they'll say things like, well, you know, we'll ask them this question. Do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they'll say, well, we'll see what happens. No, it's not we'll see what happens. You're either saved or you're not. You're either worshiping the God of the Bible or you're not. You're either on your way to heaven or you're not. And you got to say, that's what God does. That's how he works. Look at verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, notice what they said. They said, the ark of God, of the God of Israel, shall not abide with us. They said, we don't want God. And here's what you understand. The world, by and large, does not want God. Mankind does not want to deal with the true God. They said, the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Look at verse 8. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, now notice this question. This is the million-dollar question. And this is the question that every human must deal with. What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? The question that every human has to deal with is, what shall we do with God? What shall we do with Jesus Christ? They have to ask that question. And most of the world will say, here's what they'll say. Oh, just send it away. Just send it away. Just get rid of it. What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And I want you to notice. Notice at the beginning of the chapter, what did the Bible, the narration of the Word of God, what did the Holy Spirit call the ark of God? He called it the ark of God. What do they call it? The ark of the God of Israel. Notice, at the beginning he says, it's just the ark of God. It's not the ark of God of Israel. It's the ark of God of everyone. He's the God of everyone. But they say, oh, no. What are we going to do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about hither. Look at verse 9. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. So they said, you know what, let's get it out of here. Let's take it to Gath. So they take it to Gath. This is another city of the Philistines. And when the Ark of God gets there, the Bible says the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emerods in their secret parts. Verse 10, therefore, for this reason, for what reason? The reason that God showed up and they had to deal with God and they had to answer this question, what shall we do with the God of Israel? What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? What are we going to do about God? And that's the answer every human has to answer. What are we going to do about Jesus Christ? What are we going to do about God? Notice what they did. Verse 11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Can you go back to John? Remember I told you to put your place there. We're going to look at a few passages, but go back to John. So you got to understand, most people are going to reject God. You don't believe it? Go out soul winning with us. I mean, how many doors do we have to knock on? How many people do we have to ask, you know, hey, if I could show you what the Bible says, if I could show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to go anywhere. It's a free gift. And people say, man, just go to my neighbor. So why don't you go? And they want to send them away. Are you there in John chapter 3? John chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10. So you got to understand this. You got to get this in your head. And one of the biggest hurdles we have, when people first start going soul winning, one of the biggest hurdles we have, and when this clicks, I think to myself, okay, we're on our way to making a soul winner out of you. Because new Christians get this idea. Everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. And everyone who says they believe in God actually believes in God. And we have to kind of say, look, everyone who says they're Christian, the likelihood is they're not saved, okay? We got to explain that to them. We got to show them that. And you start talking to people, you start actually asking them about their salvation. Well, do you believe you're on your way to heaven? Oh, sure. Well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Well, I got baptized when I was 9 years old. That got baptized, is not saved. Or, you know, it's my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, do you believe there's anything you could do that would cause you to lose that salvation? Well, of course. I mean, if I stop walking with God, he'll take it away. Well, guess what? That person's not saved. And you just got to understand this. Most people aren't saved. Most people are going to send away God. The Bible says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the way. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And most people are going to go down the wrong road. They're going to reject God. You're there in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse number 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. You say, why are you bringing this up? Because I want to help you understand this. Most people are going to reject God. And if most people are going to reject God, and you're following God, most people are going to reject you. You're there in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 24. The disciple is not above his master. No, the servant above his Lord. Okay, so here's what he's saying. If you're the disciple of Jesus, you're not better than Jesus. And if you're the servant of Jesus, you're not better than Jesus. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Here's what he's saying. If they hated Christ, if they crucified Christ, if they put Jesus to death, he said, what do you think they're going to do to you? He said, you're not better than your master. If the world did not want to accept the light of Christ, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If they did not want Christ, they won't want you if you're following Christ. Go to 1 John chapter 3, towards the end of the New Testament there. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 John 3:13. Notice what the Bible says. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The word marvel means to be in awe of, to be surprised, to be like, what is going on? Here's what he's saying. Don't be surprised. Don't be in awe. Don't marvel. Why does the world hate us? He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If they hated Christ, they'll hate you. So you start talking to your friends about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden your friends don't want to talk to you anymore. Or now they're all making fun of you. They're saying, you're in a cult. People start turning on you. Guess what? It's normal. In fact, I would be worried if I started, you know, going to a church or started going down a certain path or started believing certain things and just everyone loved it and the whole world loved it. Because here's the thing. The world did not love Christ. Why would they love you? And this idea that we have today, you know, people say, well, you're just changing a lot. And ever since you started going to that church, you started reading that Bible, now you're doing all sorts of these, all these weird things, and everyone else is coexisting. What's wrong with you? And you say, well, my God won't coexist. You must submit. You must bow down. If you put the God of Dagon next to him, he's just going to throw him down. Because every knee shall bow. And when you start worshiping the God of the Bible, he says, we're not going to be like the rest. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So what do we learn in this chapter? Number one, mankind wants a God that they can set where they want. And we saw the humiliation of Dagon. And number two, we see mankind wants a God that they can send away whenever they want. And of course, we saw the humor of God. Let's bow our heads and have a